Friends, last Sunday I gave an introduction to Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2, Christiana's story. And this morning, for our scripture reading, we'll turn to a scripture that Bunyan cites from Matthew 24. So if you could turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. There's a point in this morning's part of the story, Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2, where Mercy, the companion of Christiana, is outside the gate, the wicket gate, and she hasn't entered in, and she fears that she may not get in. She fears that the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, might come, and she's on the outside. And Bunyan cites a passage from Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read from verse 36 through to verse 44. Now, this is the word of God. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Amen. So reads the word of God. My friends, let me just briefly, very quickly, remind you of where we are in the story of Christiana and her four boys, Matthew, Samuel, Joseph, and James, and her friend Mercy. Christiana is now a widow. Her husband, Christian, in part one of the story, has left home, and he has been converted by the grace of God, and he's gone all the way to the celestial city. In the allegory, he has now died and he is in heaven. And Christiana is a widow with four boys, four young babes, as they are called several times in the section that we're going to be looking at this morning. Christiana and her friend Mercy are now going to make their journey along this road to the celestial city, also the same journey that Christian made. They don't go to every single location that Christian went, but they will travel to the high spots, the great centers of concern that John Bunyan focuses on in part one of Pilgrim's Progress. Christiana has had a dream, and in the dream she has seen her husband now in heaven, surrounded by beauty and glory. And she awakes in the morning, and she's convicted. She's convicted of her sin. She is convicted as to why she hadn't gone with her husband. And she's invited by a man called Secret, or she's visited by a man called Secret, and Secret brings Christiana a letter. It's a letter that is perfumed and bears this wonderful aroma. And it's a personal invitation to Christiana to come and enter into the joy that her husband had known. And friends, it's reminiscent of those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we can look back to those days when we were invited, to those days when God sent godly Christians across our path. And they shared with us this wonderful news which came to us like a perfumed aroma. It was beautiful. And it was sweet. When we heard of the God of creation who loved us enough to come into this world to die for us. And it's Bunyan's way, when he introduces this character secret, it's Bunyan's way of depicting the effectual call of Jesus Christ to come to a saving relationship with him. For Christiana, the invitation is very clear and very bold. And she's more than aware of this call that she has been given to come. That God bids all men, all women, boys and girls everywhere to come. She's aware of that. Mercy, her friend, has no letter. She at first isn't aware of any call. She's just a friend of Christiana, and she goes on this journey, initially at least, just because she is Christiana's friend. So Christiana and Mercy and the boys, the sweet babes as they're called, Matthew, Samuel, Joseph and James, make their way towards the wicket gate. They pass through the slough off to Spawn. It's not such an ordeal for the two women as it was for Christian. If you remember the first part of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was burdened. He had an enormous weights of sin. He is very conscious of the burden of guilt. He is more conscious of the burden of guilt than Christiana is. Christiana hasn't got this big burden upon her shoulders. Now, Christiana, of course, is burdened by sin. That's why she starts the journey in the first place. But not to the same extent that Christian was in part one. She awakens up in the morning after that dream and she begins to reflect upon some of the things that she had said to her husband. And it convicts her. She's troubled by it. But the measure of guilt and sin, as I say, isn't to the same extent. It's not that profound weight that her husband had. And what John Bunyan is doing, what is he doing? Well, in part one of Pilgrim's Progress, it's an autobiographical story. John Bunyan had gone through an excruciating 4 or 5 years of conviction of sin before he came to an assurance of faith. And he relates that struggle to us in a little book called Grace Abounding. To the Chief of Sinners. It should be on the library there unless somebody's taken it and read it. But it's well worth taking and reading his personal testimony of how he came to faith in Jesus Christ and the struggles and the wrestling that he had spiritually. And a lot of that he relates to us in the first part of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. But now Bunyan is a pastor. He's out of prison. He had been in prison for 12 years. And he's meeting all kinds of people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And not as quite as dramatically as he had come to faith in Christ. And what John Bunyan is doing in part two of the story is being sensitive to the different ways we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there are a multiplicity of roads leading to God. Of course not. There is only one way of salvation. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Faith alone, in Christ alone, saves. But our testimonies are different. And if we were to get people up here this morning who are Christians, you would find that they all came to faith in different ways, but they all came to Christ. And so in the story, Christiana, Mercy, etc., they come to the wicket gate. And at this point, Bunyan introduces us to another character, the Lord of the Way. Christiana has knocked on the gate. She has knocked several times, and she's knocked so loudly that a dog has begun to bark, and the women are terrified. So they start knocking louder and louder. They don't know what to do. And after a while, Christiana knocks, and the gate opens, and the Lord of the Way answers and bids her come in. And Christiana and the four boys, they go in. They too come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But Mercy is still outside. And Christiana begins to pray for her, begins to plead for her. Now, friends, it's John Bunyan's way of describing the importance of intercessory prayer. It's why we should pray. We should be a praying people. And that's why we should be at the prayer meeting. And Christiana is praying for her friend who is outside and doesn't seem to have a sense that she is being called. They say she has gone basically on the invitation of her friend Christiana, but she's terrified. She's terrified that she is left outside. The day of reckoning is coming and she is not saved. Mercy is a fragile creature. You know, in part one of Pilgrim's Progress, as I said last week in the introduction, it's about heroes. It's a man's story about Christian and faithful and hopeful. These are strong, vibrant characters. But Mercy is a tender soul. She is often shaking. She is often afraid. And she has knocked and knocked, but no one has answered, and she has fainted outside the door. And when the door of the way opens and the Lord revives her and brings her in, he brings her in the gentlest of manner. And that's a fascinating section. When he does bring her in, because the Lord of the Way assures her, you know, the invitation goes out to everybody. All can come to Christ and none will be turned away. And I think Bunyan is reflecting, as I say, on the different ways that believers come to an experience that we call effectual calling. The way God calls us into fellowship with himself. Some dramatically. With others, it's so gentle. And that's the picture that comes across with Mercy in that second part of Pilgrim's Progress. Now, literary commentators, you know, those who don't like John Bunyan's Calvinism. And John Bunyan was a Calvinist with a capital C, A-L-V-I-N. He is in-your-face Calvinist. Like Calvinist with respect to his soteriology, that means doctrine of salvation, because he's Baptist, not with his doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. But certainly with respect to the doctrine, the teaching of salvation in Christ alone, he is Calvinistic. He subscribed to reform theology with a vengeance, without apology. And some of his early writings are a robust attack on those who oppose Calvinism. Like Calvinism is just basically biblical theology. And there are those today who think that what Bunyan is doing here in part two of Pilgrim's Progress is basically he's demonstrating a shift in his theological, his doctrinal position. And they're saying, yes, in his early days, in part one of Pilgrim's Progress, he was an in-your-face Calvinist. But as he gets older, he becomes more mellow, his doctrinal position shifts. And they say what is actually happening is Bunyan is saying here that Christiana, well, she's brought in because she's elect, but Mercy, she is brought in because Well, she's non-elect, and God is just gracious to her, and they see it as a sort of a universalism, that everybody's going to get into heaven anyway. And that's how they argue. Well, of course, friends, that is absolute nonsense. That is pure nonsense. It's unbiblical. Bunyan, John Bunyan, would not accede to that in any way, shape, or form. So be aware of little comments that you might find in some of the more recent editions of Pilgrims of Progress. What Bunyan is doing here is describing how we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we come to faith differently in our experience. You know, the importance of praying for friends, the importance of praying for loved ones. And God brings these people to saving faith in different ways. Well, now they move on. And the next part of the journey is, of course, Interpreter's House. But not until something astonishing happens, something unexpected happens. The two ladies are on their own. They are making their way from the Wicket Gate to the House of Interpreter. And they are set upon by two, we are told, ill-favoured ones. And it's unexpected. These two men suddenly set upon these two women. You wouldn't have expected it in this allegory. But it's a reminder that the 17th century, like the 21st century, was a wicked, violent, evil society. We think we live in that kind of society, but Bunyan is telling us in this story. He's telling it like he was writing it today. And here are these two women, and they are attacked, and they are helped. At the last minute, reliever comes along and helps them. And the two ill-favored ones are chased away. Now, later on in the passage, the women ask, why had reliever not come sooner? Or why had the man at the gate who let them in, the Lord of the Way, why, since he knew that the terrain was difficult and beset by people like this, why didn't he send someone with them at the very beginning to protect them? And the answer they get is this: you never asked. You never asked. And the lesson that Bunyan weaves into the story is a profoundly pastoral one. You know, that sometimes we don't appreciate the help that God gives us until we have to cry out to God for it. Now, that's a very Puritan thing. Very 17th century insight. It's a biblical thing. But friends, it's a very helpful thing. Why does God allow you to pass through trials? Why does he allow you to pass through difficulties? So that in those trials, so that in those difficulties, you might cry out to God and experience his deliverance. That you may experience his presence, that you may experience his reassurance. That you may experience and appreciate that God is indeed close to you after all. Sometimes that reality doesn't come out until we are on the ferry brink. Now, when we come to the House of Interpreter, you remember it was a fearsome sight for Christian in part one of Pilgrim's Progress. One of the things that Christian saw in the House of Interpreter was a man in the iron cage of despair, a depiction of a man who had professed to be a Christian, but had left off his profession and no longer walked the straight and narrow path. And the man could no longer repent. Frightening picture. And Christian asked the man, can you not now repent and turn? And the man answers, God has denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. God has shut me up in this iron cage, and all the men in the world cannot let me out. Oh, eternity, eternity. How will I grapple with the misery that will be mine in eternity? An interpreter says to Christian, let this man's misery be remembered by you and be an everlasting caution to you. And well said, Christian, this indeed is fearful. And I would agree with Christian. As I said to you last week, I think it's the most frightening image in Pilgrim's Progress, Part 1. And Christian says, God help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. It was Bunyan's understanding of that fearful passage in Hebrews chapter 6. In fact, apparently it was based on a very well-known story about a man, an Italian, who lived late 16th, early 17th century. He made a profession of faith, and he had walked away from it. And that the story of the man's misery was told around the continent of Europe, was told in 17th century England. And Bunyan bases that part of the allegory in this, the story that was doing the rounds at the time. Well, there are several things to consider at this point, but just before we look at them, who is interpreter in the allegory? Interpreter is John Gifford, who was Bunyan's pastor. And that's who interpreter is. Now, there are seven things that Mercy and Christiana and the boys see that Christian didn't see. But the first thing is, it's one of Bunyan's greatest pictures. It's a man with a muckrake. And his head is always looking down into the muck. And above him, there's one who is holding a crown of gold. But the man doesn't see it. He's always looking down. And all he can see is the muck. And John Bunyan is saying through interpreter to Christiana and Mercy, every now and then we need to look up. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember the blessings that are ours. We need to remember that those of us who are in Christ, now we are the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's the lesson of gospel logic. You know, remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember to count your blessings. Because so many troubles can befall you in life that your head is drooped down and you're looking in the muck. And you forget who you are. And God says, remember to look up. Remember to get your eyes off the horizontal and onto the things that are eternal. And that's the lesson that he's putting across. The second thing is that they see a tidy room, a neat and tidy room. It's described as the best room in the house. It's a wonderful illustration, given that these two are women, and of course, no offense intended. But Mercy and Christiana look around this room, and they see nothing. An interpreter tells them, look again. And they see a very great spider on the wall that they had overlooked. Now, ask Natasha afterwards about her love for spiders. I'm sure a lot of you can concur with that. But, you know, there's a neat and there's a tidy room, but there's a spider in the room. An interpreter asks. Interpreter says, is there but one spider in all this spacious room? He's posing a riddle. And Christiana gets it. Tears well up in her eyes, and she says, yes, Lord, there is more than one. You see, even the best of lives, Even what may appear neat and tidy from the outward eye, all those lives, no matter how glossy they look, no matter how well they look from the outside, there is always a little spider there. Another, we would say there's always a skeleton in the cupboard. And that's what he's saying. You know, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to be proud of. There's spiders or skeletons. If all those spiders or skeletons were laid bare, well, the skeletons in your cupboard were laid bare this morning and we were able to take a good look at them, you would want to run a mile, isn't that right? You would be so embarrassed, and that's what happens in the story. Mercy blushes and the boys hide their face. Embarrassment. The third illustration they see is about a chicken and her brood. And Bunyan, of course, he's in rural Bedford. And while he was in prison, he could hear the chickens and the roosters, and no doubt thought of them often as he's in his confinement. But he talks about chickens having different voices. Now, friends, I am not an expert on chickens, and I don't know whether they have different sounds or not. You know, whether they have a sound that says, "Fox, let's get out of here," or "Food, let's stay around and eat." You know, I don't know.
They do.
Oh, they do. Yeah. We have it confirmed. Yeah. So we'll have, speak to Winifred afterwards, who's an authority in chickens. All right. So they have different voices. Okay. And that's helpful, because the point is, learn to know when God is warning you. Learn to know when God is rebuking you. Learn to know when God is saying something to encourage you. Learn to distinguish the voice of Almighty God. Keep your conscience informed by the Bible. Well, the fourth picture is the picture of the butcher and the sheep. And this is a startling image. Now, as a sheep is led before its shearers is dumb and opens not its mouth. Well, friends, somebody's going to say, "I know about sheep," when I use this. You know, my knowledge of sheep, it's exactly the same as it is of chickens, okay? I know this is going to offend someone, but the best place for either of them is a good curry or a casserole. But having said that, sheep apparently, so I'm told, even when they're being sheared, even if the skin is accidentally clipped, the skin is nicked, the sheep don't flinch. Not a single bleat. And it's an extraordinary thing about sheep. And the lesson is, learn from sheep to face trouble without murmuring and complaining. What an extraordinary lesson for these pilgrims to learn at the beginning of their journey. Learn to face suffering without murmuring. Now, you can take that from John Bunyan, who spent 12 years in prison. But you can take it preeminently from the one who suffered par excellence, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Well, friends, there are other lessons. Lessons about a garden full of flowers of different kinds, and they don't seem to quarrel with each other. It's basically a picture of the church, all kinds of people, and they should be able to get on with each other. There's a field that is sown with wheats and corn and so on, but once the wheats and the corn are cut off, all the rest is burnt. It's trodden under the ground. And what it's saying is, you know, make sure that in your life that you bring forth good fruit. And finally, there's just a picture of a robin. We're all familiar with this little bird, little red-breasted bird. Christmas cards always have a little robin sitting in the snow. And we see them as beautiful little creatures. And Christiana acknowledges that, yes, this is a beautiful little creature, until she sees that robin with a spider in its mouth. And she says, "I thought they lived on crumbs of bread and other harmless matter. I don't like the robin as much as he used to." And of course, these images are meant for the ladies. Bunyan is addressing some of these glamorous, glitzy types on the outside. But behind the scenes, you do not know what they eat. And the interpreter explains. He says, this robin is an emblem, a picture, very apt to set forth some professors by. For by sight, but they are on the outside, for by sight they are as the robin, pretty of note, colour and carriage. They seem also to have a very great love for professors that are sincere, and above all others, to desire to associate with them and be in their company as if they live on the good man's crumbs. They pretend also that they frequent the house of the godly and the appointments of the Lord. But when they are by themselves, as the robin, they can catch and gobble up spiders, they can change their diet, drink iniquity, and swallow down sin like water. You know, you can be one thing in here. What are you the rest of the week? And while, after they're showing all these rooms, while they are waiting on supper to be prepared, some proverbs are related to them, some interesting proverbs. One leak will sink a ship. One sin will destroy a sinner. One sin will ruin your life. He that forgets his friend is unforgetful to him, but he that forgets his Savior is unmerciful to himself. There's a whole slew of proverbs that are lessons. Lessons that young believers, young Christians need to learn. Not about trusting in man, not about looking to man, but lessons about holiness and consistency in the Christian life. And then that evening, and we'll close with this, after the meal, they are filled with joy. And Mercy's having trouble going to sleep that night because she is so full of Christ and so full of the truth of the gospel, so full of the mercy of God. You know, a lot of folks have sleepless nights. Sleep deserts them. And a lot of times it's because of things they're anxious over, things that have come into their life that's troubling them. How many of us have ever felt sleep deserting us? And we can't sleep because our mind is so full of the joy of the Lord. Has that ever happened to you? You know, can't sleep tonight because I'm so taken up with this wonderful gospel and the realization of it. Well, that's how the story begins, friends. It's a journey. And the journey will go on to the hill called Difficulty on the other side of the tomb. But, friends, when we think about our journey, and we'll touch on this next week, the only reason any of us here who are believers are on that journey is because one died in our place and opened up the road for us to travel that celestial city. And next week, Bunyan will touch on justification by faith alone in Christ alone.